think about praying genuinely, we're talking about having conversation with God, to come into the presence of God, to bring, I believe that it would most likely come first with thanksgiving and worship before we ever bring our petitions. I believe there would be a realization of who we are, what Christ has done, our place, our position, who we are as the people of God. But, you know, there is opposition against all of that. We've got a mind, we've got a flesh, we've got a world, we've got hindrances around us on every side. We've got things to distract us. A continual, I don't know how you would think about it, but I've got a flesh that has a desire to sin continually, to be away from God. I'm not talking about that inward man. I believe the inward man has a desire to draw near to God and to please God. But what you and I dwell in this outward man is enmity against God. And with all that being said, we'll just read 3 or 4 verses here. So verse number 19, Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So as we think about this, there's no way for us to ever pray until we realize our position in Christ Jesus. Outside of him, there is no coming to God. And I say this, you know, a lot of people would, and I even heard this in the revival, come boldly, talking to sinners, come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't believe that myself. I don't see that. I tell you, there's no boldness as a sinner for me to come to the throne of grace. But as I read this scripture, we that are coming, you know the condition we're in? We've been washed. We've been saved. We are children of God. We have realized and are convinced of what Jesus has done. A sinner does not come there. I tell you, the reason a sinner comes to Christ is because of fear of dying and going to hell, because of judgment. You might say, well, they come because God loved them. Well, I would say this, before they ever come to the realization of God's love that is given through Jesus Christ, we'll have to come to the realization that we're lost and undone, and that comes through the law. The law was given that we could realize our condition before God and see our need for Christ. You know, if you're presenting a Christ that's love, 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 how long do you think people's going to stay with that? I tell you, I came to God because of an absolute necessity. I was going to die and go to hell. And whether you could say that was exactly the way that God brought you, I believe this, that that was what was going on. However it may have been that God brought you, there was a realization of your need for a Savior. So, again, I cannot see that a sinner could come with boldness unto God. But let's look. Having a high priest over the house of God. So we're coming a new and a living way, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. Our access unto all of the temple has been made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. So the next verse, and having a high priest over the house of God. So this is essential to the next verse, let us draw near to God. Having a high priest over the house of God. So think about it like this, that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He is over all of the house of God. So I want you to think along this line, that you are the house of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. Now, what did the high priest do? He went into the holiest of holies, made an offering unto God that was suitable for the atonement of sin for a year under the old law, under the old dispensation. But you and I are under grace. Now, this high priest that we're talking about, if we read the previous verses, this high priest has gone not into the holiest of holies of Herod's temple or Solomon's temple or Moses' tabernacle, but He has ascended into heaven itself to make a sacrifice of Himself for you and I. And we are, think now, that we are the house of God. He's talking about the family. We have a high priest over the house of God. What did Aaron do? Aaron made an offering for sin for himself and then for the people. Jesus Christ made an offering of Himself for all of the family of God. We have a high priest. My high priest is not dead. Thank God my high priest is alive. If Christ be dead, our hope is in vain. Our salvation is vain. Our faith is vain. We are yet in our sins. But we have a high priest who is over the house of God now, over the family of God. Maybe this will help you a little. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number, we could read several, I guess. But Moses, verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Moses was faithful over his house. He had a group of people that he was looking after, did he not? He had a group of people that he was ministering to. He was the mediator between them and God. He was trying to keep the wrath of God off of them. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Sinai, brought down the covenant of God. He was the man over the house. Jesus Christ is over the house of God today. And you and I are that house. We are the family of God. So if we have a high priest over the family of God, I'm in the family. If you're saved, you're in the family. We have a high priest who has made an offering unto God that is acceptable for you. You are accepted through the offering and the sacrifice that the high priest offered. And that offering that he made was Himself. He offered Himself not on the altar behind the veil. I'll tell you, He went beyond that. He went unto heaven itself and placed the blood on the altar of God. You and I are accepted through Jesus Christ, He being the high priest over the house of God, you being that house. You being one of the family, are we not? Are we not of the family? Are we not through Jesus Christ heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Are we not brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, bought by one offering, by one price? Now you think about the bride. The bride was bought with a price, was she not? Who paid the price? Now you ponder on this now. Who paid the price for the bride? The Lord Jesus paid the price. But Christ, as a son over his own house, this is not somebody else's house. This is his house. This is his family. This is his people that he bought and paid for. This is his bride. You are the bride of Christ. You are the church. You are the called out. You are those that have been set apart and set aside and sanctified by the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we have such a high priest who has entered into the holiest of holies, not the tabernacle down on the earth, but in heaven itself, we can draw nigh to God. We have the opportunity to draw nigh to God through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen maybe to another verse or two. But Christ, this is 9 and 11, but Christ being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now Moses, with the help of the people, built a tabernacle. Solomon built a tabernacle. Zerubbabel built a tabernacle. Herod built a tabernacle. But this tabernacle we're talking about was made without hands. Listen about this. Christ being a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You know, you're the tabernacle. But don't forget this, that Jesus Christ was the temple of God. He had a veil, the flesh. But he said, tear down this temple, and 3 days I'll build it again. Now that tabernacle, that temple, was made without hands. That temple was brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You and I have been brought in and made a tabernacle for God, not with hands, but by the Word and by the Spirit of God, we've been made a dwelling place for God. So Jesus is going to bring, he's not going, that is to say, not of this building. It's not a natural creation. Neither by the blood of goats or the calves or blood of entered he once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But Christ, I'm going to skip a verse, a few verses, verse number 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Can you see this? He didn't go into Herod's temple, but which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Thank God, the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, you've got a high priest over your house who has entered into heaven, and he entered there with his own blood. I'm part of the family of God. I've been brought in by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been made an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. I tell you, there's privileges in the family. There's privileges to be a child of God. So he says this to us. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come near unto God. Chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I trust in him. Well, it looks like the bottom is going to drop out. Looks like these Hebrews are under persecution. Looks like the Jews and the Romans would like to bring them to death. It looks like that they'd like to bring them in Galatia back under the law. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, hold on to your profession. We've got a Christ that entered in, not a high priest that entered into a tabernacle made with hands, but entered into heaven itself. Hold fast your profession. Verse 15, we have not a high priest which can be touched with the feelings, cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know how that happened? Because he was the God-man. Because he was the Son of God and the Son of man. Because he had a veil. Because he was God and he was also the Son of God. He was the Son of man. He was a man, friend, that he could be acquainted with what you and I go through. So therefore, when we're in doubt, therefore, when we're in trouble, therefore, when we're in weakness, therefore, when we're cumbered about with infirmities, therefore, let us come unto the throne of grace with boldness that we might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. We've got a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what I read? I read when he sat down at the well that he hungered. The disciples went to get meat. When they come back, they said, Lord, eat. He said, I've already eaten. One of them was a fleshly man and one of them was a spiritual man, wasn't it? Had he eat? Oh, I tell you, he had eat. That woman at the well believed on him, ran back to Sychar, left her water pot at the well, and brought a multitude of people back, and they heard him, and he stayed with them. He ate of the Father's meat. So there's the fleshly man who hungered and sat down on the well. And there's the spiritual man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who ate at God's table that day. Let us draw nigh. So, 14 and verse 16, 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. So a heart that is sincere, a heart with no hypocrisy, a heart, ladies and gentlemen, and you know, a lot of folks think that being sincere is going to get you to heaven. Being worthy is going to get you to heaven. You know how I'm going to be worthy? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am worthy to come to the throne of grace. But there is a sincereness with no hypocrisy, and truthfulness must come out of me. I'm not worthy because I'm sincere. I'm worthy by the blood of Christ, but I need to come with no hypocrisy and with a sincere heart draw nigh to God. You just think about this. Anthony read in Proverbs 28 this morning. Proverbs chapter number 28, a very familiar scripture. He that covereth his sin, what's going to happen to that man? Proverbs 28, verse number 1, I'm sorry, verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, what do you reckon prosper means? I ask you this, would it be prosperous for me to come near to God? Would that be prosperous for me? I can't prosper if I'm going to hide my sin. I can't prosper if I'm not going to be truthful. I cannot prosper if I'm not going to be sincere. I can't prosper in hypocrisy. I cannot prosper if I'm hiding and covering and cladding myself with sins. And know this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for grace and mercy to help in the time of need. I'm looking for the help of God. I'm looking for the favor of God. I must come in sincerity. I can't come in hypocrisy. I can't come. Psalms chapter 66, another, I would think, a familiar scripture. The Bible said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now imagine this, that man, you know, we heard it, our brother covered it this morning, out of 137th or 139th Psalms, search me, O God, know me, does he know us? Has he searched us? But listen to what man thinks. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's David. David said, if I hide iniquity, I know it's there. I know it's there. And man's tendency is to try to hide that from God. To think that I can hide my sin, my iniquity from God. I can't do that. I can't prosper. I can't prosper doing that. So what do I need? I need a sincere heart. I need a heart that comes true to God. You know what he is? Thank God he's a merciful high priest. Does he know that I'm guilty? Does he know that I fail? Does he know that I sin? And I say this, you know, there might be a lot of folks, and I believe it's prevalent in our world today. Well, you know, what did you do about your sin? Well, I confessed it. I confessed it. I asked God to forgive me. I ask you this. Reckon there's any sins that you've not confessed? Do you reckon there's any sins that you have forgotten? Reckon there's any sins that you haven't asked forgiveness for? What do you do about those? Man wants to be so self-righteous, thinking he's confessed all of his sins and he's asked God to forgive him everything. There's no telling how many thousands upon tens of thousands of sins that I've committed that I have never asked God to forgive me of, because I've even forgotten, because of my fallen, corrupt nature, I've even forgotten what I've done. So what do we do about those sins? I tell you, thank God for the mercy of God and the high priest who has entered into the holiest of holies in heaven itself and made an offering that would cover all of my sins. Sound like free will doctrine to me. I'm fallen from grace. I'm going to have to get right with God. I tell you, the only way I'm right with God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, he made one offering. He made one offering. I realize this. We got to have our bodies washed. I realize that. I realize if I'm going to come and I'm going to pray, you know what I'm going to have to do? I tell you, I'm going to have to come clean with God. But you know how I do that? I tell you, through the Word of God, through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize this, that man should confess his sin. I believe that. That's in the Bible. But you know something? I may forget something. I may overlook something. I may sin ignorantly. I may go against the will and the ways of God unknowingly. What do we do about that? If what Christ has done is not sufficient, there's no hope for any one of us. But let us draw near. Let us draw near unto God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So, with a heart that is true, you know, our sin separated us. our guilt with a true heart, with a heart that is true. Let us draw near with a true heart, our heart with a true heart in full assurance, full persuasion, full conviction. Not conviction in a bad way, conviction in a good way. That I have a complete and absolute entire confidence in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for my guilt. I come with a true heart in full assurance. Thank God, you know what I can have? By the Holy Spirit of God, I can be convinced that what Jesus has done is sufficient to cover all of my sin. Right. If you have to cover one of yours, if you have to cover one sin, you shall lift your eyes in hell and spend eternity there. In full assurance, no doubt, unwavering, complete confidence. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, our hope is a certain expectation. That's what hope means when you talk about biblical hope. A certain expectation. Listen to what Paul writes. And we desire that every one of you. Now, is our full assurance a complete assurance? Is that just for the deacon, the preacher, the high priest, the priesthood? No, Paul said, I desire that every one of you have this assurance. I desire that every one of you have a confident expectation full unto the end. I want you to have this expectation complete and full unto the end. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 2. Colossians 2 and 2. I'll read the first verse as well. For I would that you knew what great conflict we have for you, for them in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What's he desiring? I tell you, he's desiring that the whole church at Colossae would come to this, that they would have the assurance. And you know what the assurance is going to come by? An understanding. The assurance is going to come by an understanding. You know why we need to study and meditate and think on and study, friend, over and over, and I mean get every word down and figure out the meaning of it and what the writer was talking about, what the Holy Ghost was saying, that we might understand what our assurance is in and what is the place and what is the role of God and what is the role of Christ. And can I have a complete assurance through the love and the understanding? I can have a complete assurance of who I am and what I am in Christ Jesus. Look at the verse one more time. Colossians 2 and 2. That their hearts being comforted, being knit together in love, and all unto all riches. How, of what value is the understanding of God and your assurance of a complete salvation? What value would you put on that? My God, you can't put a value on it. It's inestimable. There's no way to put a value on it. But you listen now, listen, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love toward one another. He's desiring that the whole church at Colossae be of the same mind, that they all have that assurance, just like he did in Hebrews chapter number 6, that every one of you would have that assurance, that all of us would have that, being knit together in love unto all riches, unto the inestimable value, wealth of the full assurance. My, what a persuasion, what a conviction that God has given unto my heart by the working of the Holy Ghost. I believe I am saved to the uttermost. Do you know why I believe that? Because of the understanding of God, the love of God, and the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe that I have that. I am convinced of that. I am persuaded of that. Holy by understanding what God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost has done for my salvation. What a value. Come to God with a sincere heart. Come to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. No doubt of my acceptance in the Beloved. As I said to you this morning, nobody's going to go see the governor, the president, the senator, the congressman. How much more am I going to be unable to go to God without an introduction through the Lord Jesus Christ? But through Him, I can come with a full assurance of faith. I am persuaded that what Jesus Christ has done, God provided Him. God so loved the world. Right? Have you believed? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust? Now listen, I don't have any faith in my faith. I don't have any faith in my works. I don't have any faith in my trip to an altar. Oh, I may have made a trip to the altar, but I knew what I was there for. I was there to consecrate and to dedicate myself after believing, after accepting, after acknowledging what Jesus Christ had done for me. My faith is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that I have any faith in. I don't have any faith in me. Can you see that that's a terrible place to put your faith? We heard it this morning. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows it. But He tells us, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh, near, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. So I'm accepted. I'm accepted through Jesus Christ. And you know something? I'm accepted through and by what He has done. I'm accepted with God. We're going to go stand before God one day, right? Are we not going to stand before God? So when we stand before God, who's going to plead our case? Who's going to measure up to the law? Who's going to be on our side? I tell you, outside of Jesus, the law will be on one side, you'll be on the other. You know what's going to happen? You're going to come up wanting. You're going to be light. You're not going to measure up. You're not going to weigh up. But I'll tell you this, if I've got Jesus Christ on my side of the scale, if the Lamb of God lives within me and I am in Him, when He stands on the scale and the law's on the other side, praise God, it'll be good. I'll be a child of God. I'll be an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'll be in the family. I'll be accepted of God. And I have the full assurance of that tonight. I'm not waiting till I get there and see if I'll be accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved now, and through and by the understanding and by the Word of God and by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have a full assurance of that tonight. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When you go to pray, you think your conscience will become engaged. You think your conscience will become engaged when you go to pray. Will you remember? Will you think back? Will the devil bring that up? Will your flesh, I'm not talking about the inward man, but I'm talking about will your flesh remember? Will your flesh remember the evil? You know what we are? I tell you, we are degenerate. We are evil. We are wicked. We are sinful. We are ungodly. Our flesh is enmity, a deep-seated hatred against God. That is what our flesh is. That is what Paul the Apostle in chapter 7 of Romans, I believe with all of my heart, a saved man. I believe you can see every stage of his life in chapter 7. You can see where he was before he was saved. You can see where he was when God brought the law. You can see him under conviction, and you can see him after he was saved. And you know what he battled with? He battled with a flesh that warred against his soul. Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. When you go to pray, the devil will be there. When you go to pray, your conscience will be there. When you go to pray, what you've done and what you have not done will be there. David said, my sin is ever before me. Is that right? What does man need? I tell you, man needs to be his conscience cleansed. The blood of bulls and of goats won't cleanse your conscience. There's only one way that our conscience can be cleansed. If the blood of bulls and of goats, 9:13, and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean, so what about our heart? An evil heart. Having our evil conscience cleansed, sprinkled. Sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Now we got a new desire. From dead works to serve the living God. So if you think about that, evil means this: hateful, hurtful, degenerate, corrupt. I tell you, your conscience, you know, our heart, man, we're in an evil world. We're in a corrupt world. We're in a corrupt flesh. And when I go to pray, you know what I've got to deal with? I've got to deal with my own flesh. I've got to deal with my own conscience. Listen to what David said. David said in the 51st Psalm. So now you think about David. Here he is. He's sinned against God. He's took another man's wife. He's killed that man. And God has said, you're guilty, David. How in the world is David going to pray? How in the world can David pray? My sin, I believe that's in chapter 34. I believe, maybe 30, in the 30s. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly or throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, look at the condition of man. You know what we need? We need a new heart. We need a new heart. David said, God, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I'm an ungodly, wicked, wretched man. Oh, God created me a clean heart. God, give me a new heart. You know what Jesus did when the Lamb of God died on the cross of Calvary? A friend offered his blood as a sacrifice unto God. He gave me a new heart. A friend, when my faith and my trust is in him, he gave me a new heart. I realized this, we got a flesh to deal with. But you know what I was before I was saved? I had a heart inclined to sin. I had a heart inclined to evil. I had a heart inclined to wickedness. My heart was that way. But when Jesus saved me, he gave me a new heart. I do have a battle in the flesh, but thank God I've got someone on the inside that has been cleansed and sprinkled from an evil conscience. Praise God on the inner man. I'm clean. That'll help me to pray. If I remember who I am, I remember, you know, if we don't have a new heart, we'll never be able to pray. The blind man said this. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And we do know that God does not hear sinners. Isn't that what he said? We need a change. With a change. I realize you got a conscience. I realize that. I realize the old accuser comes. I realize we remember. But know this, that he bids us to come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Seeing, thank God, seeing we have a priest, a high priest over the house of God. That's my only hope, folks. That's your only hope, is that we have a high priest who has made a sacrifice to cleanse us. Now think about this for a moment. If I pray this morning at 6 o'clock, and let's say I pray again this afternoon at 1:30, and I pray tonight at 9 o'clock, is it possible that each one of those times that there could be sin previous to the time before?
Will be.
What do I need to do? I need to remember that I have a high priest over the house of God who has made a sacrifice. Now, when the high priest made that sacrifice in the temple, how long was that good for?
1 year.
But for me and for you, every time that we come to pray, don't you reckon we ought to remember what our high priest has done? That our sins are under the blood. That our evil conscience and our evil and wicked heart, born in sin, conceived in iniquity, that is under the blood. Right. Tell the devil that. When he accuses you, you know, I believe maybe, I don't remember when they sung it, but you know, maybe just a service or so ago, under the blood, right? This morning. So all of those things that the devil could bring up, all of those things that he brings up to my own consciousness, they're true. But I got to remember that I got a high priest over the house of God who has made an offering. Now listen, he's not going back to make another offering. What I need to do is be reminded of what's been done for me. An evil conscience. So it says in 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The work of the Holy Ghost is able to bring that back to your remembrance when you go to pray. When you go to pray tonight and the devil says you've done this and done that and done the other, and you've not done this and that and the other. Let me tell you something. You better get sincere first. You better get rid of the hypocrisy first. You better get rid of the hiding your sin first. And if you'll get honest and get truthful with God, then you can come and you can tell the devil and remind him that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you of your sins, created in you a new heart, and brought you into covenant with Him, and wrote that on the tables of your heart and the tables of your mind. I tell you, you're getting somewhere now in being able to pray. And our bodies washed with pure water. So when I'm thinking on this and studying on this, Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16, so the priest is going to go in. So here's Aaron. Leviticus, what's he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to go into the holy place. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, now not the holiest of holies yet, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Going to put them on the burnt offering altar. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. What's he going to do? He's going to wash before he goes and makes the offering unto God. He's going to wash. And you know, he's going to tell us another time, and I believe it's in the book of Numbers, when the priests come in, let them come by the labor. Make sure that they wash, lest they die. Let them wash, lest they die. So in all of the temples, and you know, even in John chapter number 2, when Jesus went down to Cana of Galilee to the wedding feast, what was there at the door?
Water pots.
Water pots for the cleansing of the Jews. What were they going to do? They were going to wash. Now, I know Joseph just covered this, but I'd just like to say this. Thank God for what Jesus did. I realize He done a miracle. But I tell you, in my thinking, something even greater than that, He took the washing from the inside, what they had for vessels to wash their feet and wash their hands. Friend, He filled those vessels up and they drank it. Friend, what became a washing? Friend, He changed that and brought a washing to the inside of man. Not a washing for the outside. But you know, as we think about this, Christ, He says, Paul says to us here, well, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is there a difference between the inward man and the outward man? Does the outward man need a washing? I mean, the Lord Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet, wasn't He? Isn't that true? But let's think about this a little farther. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to these words. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I ask you this, who did He give Himself for? When He says gave Himself, what did He mean by that? What did the writer mean, gave Himself? Do you think that He mean that He died? Does it mean that He sacrificed Himself? Who did He die for? I read at the church. I read this. Husbands, love your wives. Did you work out for another woman today? While you were working last week, Anthony, on your job, and you, Rex, and you, Greg, and you, Camden, were you fellas, were you working and paying for someone else's wife? Or were you working that your wife could be provided by, provided for by your labor? Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus pay for? The blood of the Lamb of God. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives. How do we know that Christ loved His wife? Christ loved the church. He gave His life for it. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Are there other sheep? Are there sheep that don't come? In John chapter number 10, are there sheep that are yet to come? The Gentiles were coming, weren't they? I have another fold. I have another flock that you can't see right now, but they're coming. But this is what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Well, that's pretty plain. That He might sanctify it and cleansing, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Is He the Word? Are you and I washed by the Word of God? I would say that in several different ways. We are washed by Christ, by the Word of God, He being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word gave His life. And that Word gave us a written Word. And you know what my faith is in? My faith is in this written Word. But this written Word leads me to the Word of God, who is the Lamb of God, who is Christ, who died for the church and gave His life for it. I'm cleansed by the Word of God, by the water of the Word. How is my body? You just ponder with me another moment. Look back at the Old Testament again to the temple. So the priest is a priest. The priest has been called by God. God set that up. Moses, you make Aaron and his children, they're going to be the priests. God did that. That wasn't Moses. But do you know that every time that they come before God, they had to wash at the labor? Here's the labor. I'm looking down into the labor. I'm going to wash my hands at the labor, the brazen labor, before I go on into God. I'm going to stop at the brazen labor and I'm going to wash my hands. As I'm washing my hands, I believe it was low enough. I believe that it was low enough. I don't believe it was up here. No, ma'am, and no, sir. I believe the labor was low enough. When a man began to look and to reach down and to get into the water, a friend, he was able to look and to see himself. And when I look into the Word of God, I'm not above this. Praise God, I need to come down and to look into the Word of God. And friend, you know what it'll do? It'll bring me to the place I see what I need to do to be clean. The water, the washing of the water of the Word of God. Your body's washed. Is there something I need to repent of today? When I go to pray, is there something that I've done in flesh today that I need to ask God to forgive me of? Also in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, a familiar scripture. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I want to read two or three verses if you bear with us. Verse 3, 3 and 3. For we ourselves, who is we? Who's Paul writing to? He's writing, we could say this, he's writing to Titus. Servant of God unto Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Is Titus a saved man? He is. That's in verse number 4. But we ourselves, 3 and 3, also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Did Paul do that? Was Paul a deceived man? He was ignorant and deceived, wasn't he? He was a man that was disobedient, a man that was foolish, a man that lived in serving divers lusts. You know what Paul was after? He was after exalting Paul. That's what he was after. And pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Did he hate the church? But you know what we were before we were saved? We hated one another. I mean, we could hate our own brother and sister, our own family, our own kindred, our own cousins. And we certainly hated the church. But after that the kindness and love of God of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Here's the means. By the washing of regeneration, a new birth, a new spiritual, by a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, if we need to have our bodies washed with pure water, it'll come through the Word of God. And if you want to think about this and you want to think of it in the sense of baptism, know this. I don't believe it'll apply, but I'll say it anyway. If you want to look at that washing our bodies in pure water as being a type of baptism, know this, that a baptism is me dying with the Lord Jesus Christ, going down into the watery grave and coming up again with a newness of life. But that's only one time. I've been baptized with Him and I've been raised again. But you know, I believe that I need to come to the labor of the Word of God on a daily basis. When I go to pray, I need to be reminded of who I am and what Jesus Christ has done for me. That should give us boldness. That should give us confidence. I have an assurance. One last time, I'll read this verse. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, full persuasion, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Thank God we got a new heart, we got a new desire, we got a new want to, and our bodies washed with pure water through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.